morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. There's not many familiar faces here. There's a few of you I recognize, but it's a pleasure to be with you again this morning. Bring you greetings from the chapel congregation. I think our average attendance is probably a third of what yours is here this morning. So if the Lord ever puts it in your heart to come down and visit us at chapel, we'd be happy to welcome you. For a message this morning, I guess I don't apologize, but my thoughts didn't get very far away from our Sunday school lesson, especially next week's lesson. So I don't mean to give you a pre-run of your Sunday school lesson next week, but I think it is going to come from the same chapter. Thinking about first Sunday of a new year, we have a whole year before us. It's untrod. We don't know what's going to happen, but we do recognize some of the potential danger that's out there for us. And if we go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua had served the congregation of Israel for a long time and his leadership capabilities there. He was getting old. It was about time for him to close his life, and he looked at what was out ahead and he was concerned for his people. We come to the last chapters in Joshua, Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24, which we want to look at there in a minute. But he came to the end of his life, and he called the people together. He talked to them, and he repeatedly called them back to serving the Lord. He said, make sure you keep serving the Lord. And then he made that comment there in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He left his example. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know how you are on New Year's resolutions. Perhaps some of you enjoy making resolutions. Perhaps some of you despise them. But if you want to make a New Year's resolution, I think that's a very important one. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I entitled the sermon, We Will Serve the Lord. You may turn to Joshua chapter 24, where that's taken from. And I guess my sermon this morning is like our Sunday school lesson was. We look at the Old Testament, but we gain New Testament principles out of it. So I think there's inspiration and direction here for us. Even though we live many years later, our lives really are probably not that much different from these people back in the Old Testament. But however, we are thankful that we live on this side of Jesus' sacrifice for us. I'd like to read chapter 24, number of verses here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and then drop down to verse 13. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And then he goes on to give them some history there. He starts with Abraham. He mentions Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Moses, and he brings them up to their present day in verse 13. He's talking about the victories God granted them in driving the enemies out of the land of Canaan. Verse 13, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So we have Joshua presenting the people with a choice. He said, you're going to have to choose. Either you're going to serve God, or else you're going to serve the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. Choice. But he said, I'm going to choose God, and I'm going to make it a lifelong commitment. This is what we're going to do. This is the example I'm going to leave you. I'm going to choose God. And I believe he was an example to them in that, because as long as Joshua was there as their leader, they were faithful. Now let's just think a little bit about what these people were experiencing, the circumstances around them. If we go back to chapter 23, the first verse there, it says, and it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old. So it seems there was a bit of time frame here. These people were experiencing rest. Perhaps it was even becoming kind of the expected thing. They had done a lot of the difficult warfare, a lot of the difficult conquering. They were able to sit back and relax a little bit, is what I would take from that. We could look at various verses here in chapter 23 and 24. We read some of those, but how God had helped them. There was victory there. There was success there. By the strength of God, they were able to drive their enemies out of the land. So they were considered a victorious people. They were on top of things, so to speak. We read the verse there in chapter 24 where God said, I gave you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, you dwell in them. Basically saying, here, I gave you everything you need. Here it is for you to use. You can live in a house you didn't have to build. You can take fruit from an olive yard that you did not plant, from a vineyard. There it is for you. A land that flows with milk and honey. It's yours. So they had many rich blessings there that they were undeserving of. They had done nothing to deserve them. Have really had done little work, so to speak, for them. But there was also a danger here. In chapter 23, Joshua was speaking, I think, specifically to the elders of Israel. But he says there in verse 11, chapter 23, verse 11, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And so there was a danger there. I want verse 15 yet too. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. So just as quickly as you receive this good land, if you don't respond properly, it's just as quickly you're going to be driven off and it's not going to be yours anymore. Now, did you see any similarities in that between what we have and between what they had? between their circumstances and our circumstances. You know, we have a, I'm not a historian by any extent of the imagination, but we just passed the 500-year mark of Anabaptism. You know, we have a history of Anabaptism. It's not something new. It's something that's built up to our day. We're very familiar with it. We are a part of it. It's part of our life. It's part of our culture. It's largely been handed to us. Even to the extent that we more or less expect an easy lifestyle, especially in our American culture today. And we heard this morning in Sunday school devotions that there's stresses that kind of, you know, they get a hold of us, and we have things we need to deal with. We understand that. But in large, we've learned to enjoy and expect a relatively easy lifestyle. We assume victory. Yes, there's failures. There's times we need to back up and change things. But on large, we kind of assume that we're a victorious people. Maybe that's not always a good thing. I didn't say it always is that way. I said we tend to assume it, perhaps especially in our personal life. You know, we've grown up in a Christian environment, and making the choice to step into being a Christian ourselves is relatively easy as we make that commitment for Christ. And praise the Lord for that. I think that can be a good thing as we do it with sincerity. And especially for my generation, there's older ones here that can probably look at it a little bit differently, but a lot has been handed to us. A lot of the labor, the sweat, and the tears has been done for us. As we think about what we have today, think about our Christian schools and the conservative church life we have, and even our culture of prosperity, if you dare stick that one in there. But a lot of that has been handed to us and has been given us. We are benefiting from other people's labors. But there's also a danger we have. The very things that we're enjoying can turn against us, and we can lose them so quickly if we don't appreciate them, if we don't value them. So we have this choice. Whose God are we going to serve? Are we going to serve the Lord God, or are we going to serve the gods around us? It's a choice that has confronted man ever since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve had to choose between God or the apple or the fruit. They had a choice to make. We know what they chose. Cain and Abel had a decision to make. They had to choose if they were going to give an acceptable sacrifice or an unacceptable sacrifice. One did one did the other, and we know though there was a drastically different outcome. Abraham had to choose. God said, "You come out of your homeland." He could have said, "I'm not doing that. That's crazy." But he went. Moses had to choose. He had to choose between God or kingly royalty. In Jesus' day, there was a rich young ruler who came to him and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, there's something between you and God. All those riches that you value, they need to go." And he said, "No." But God always makes it clear to man what he wants. I think there's a reason God made the first commandment what he did. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You go into the New Testament, what did Jesus say is the great commandment? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." We know what God wants. He makes it very clear to us. What kind of choice we should make, as we read the scripture, it's there in black and white. As we listen to Joshua talking, I believe these people had it in black and white. They understood, and they said, "Yeah, that's what we're going to do." So along with choice comes commitment. "It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua's committing himself to that. It takes personal commitment. And there's a way, and I think where this the thoughts this morning maybe come down on, especially hard on us as fathers, as we look at guiding our households, guiding our houses, our families and bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. But I think it goes beyond that. It includes fathers and mothers. It includes young people. You know, we all need to choose. We all need to choose what's right. And we need to commit ourselves to that. It's our personal life, but it's also the lives we impact around us. You know, our influence goes a lot farther than we give it credit for sometimes, especially you as youth. You have younger ones looking up to you and seeing what you do and assuming that that's the normal, correct way to do it when they grow up. So make sure your influence is the right one. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just a few points here. Thinking about this, a few helps, a few directives, things we need to do if we're going to serve the Lord faithfully. The first one is so basic, I almost didn't put it there, but it's so important I put it there anyway. The first one is you must be born again. And we could look at those verses there and John chapter 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. We're not going to go there this morning. We're familiar with those verses. Jesus told him, you must be born again. You need a change of heart. It takes more than just looking like a Christian, more than just saying you're a Christian. You need to identify with Jesus Christ. You need to allow him to cleanse you. You need to allow him to change your life and change your heart. You must be born again. The new birth is the only way by which we can enter the kingdom of God, and it's the only way we can commit ourselves and our house to serving the Lord. It needs to start there if we're going to serve the Lord, if our house is going to serve the Lord. It takes a change of heart. It takes a new birth, and we'll see some more of that as we move along here. Point number two is incline your heart. Take that from verse 23 here in chapter 24. Joshua said, Joshua told the people, put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. I'd like to look at that word incline in two different ways. First of all, the way what it meant in Hebrew, and then also what we think of it in our day today. Incline, the way I understand this Hebrew word, it has the thought of stretching out towards something. You have a goal and you want to, you're stretching, you're trying to reach it. Think of that little boy trying to reach the doorbell for the first time. You know, at first he might be this far away, but he keeps stretching, he keeps working at it. Gets a little closer and a little closer, and one day, ding dong, you see that smile on his face. He managed it, he reached it. That's how we are. We need to stretch ourselves toward God. God is our goal. We're stretching toward it. When you're doing that, you're focused on it. If you have a point you're trying to reach, you're going to focus on that. The other things around you are not real important because you're focusing on your goal. In fact, if somebody came up behind you and kicked you when you're stretching, you'd probably take a tumble because you're not paying attention to surroundings. But the good thing is they probably knocked you a little bit closer. If you're stretching towards something, you're even going to follow that direction. Or we could think of the word incline the way we often think of it today. There's a bit of a grade there. Now, we said you must be born again. Before you're born again, your natural inclination is away from God. Everything that happens, you creep away from God. But when you're born again, that changes. And now you go toward God. And it affects your everyday life. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you act. It affects your heart's desires, what you want. When Jesus was there in the wilderness and the devil came to him with those temptations, do you think that he was inclined toward God or away from God? What made it easy for Jesus to respond? Or I shouldn't say easy, maybe that's the wrong word. But what made it possible for Jesus to respond correctly with scripture and answer the devil, and the devil had to flee? Wasn't it because Jesus wanted to do God's will and he knew that what that was? He was inclined toward God. It made it clear what needed to be done. When we face that sudden temptation or the choice we need to make, when we're inclined toward God, it makes it much easier to respond properly. Thinking about stretching, I had the calendar I have hanging above my desk For January here, there's a quote on there. It says, perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. And I think that's many ways true in the Christian life. Now, we know we'll never be perfect. We're human. We make mistakes. But as we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. We can be within God's will. We can please God. So we try. We grow. We persevere. We keep stretching closer and closer to God. And by the grace of God, we can someday attain and be in his presence. Point number three is put away strange gods. That comes there from the same verse Joshua told them, to put away the strange gods. Now, if any of you has that little image in your house that you've bowed down to this morning and said a few words to, I hope you're going to get rid of it right away. But I doubt you do. That's not really what we're talking about. But strange is something foreign. It doesn't belong there. When you get a strange object in your throat, what does it do? It makes you choke because it's restrictive. You can't function properly. A foreigner is someone who isn't at home in his country. You know, we can pick them out when we walk down the street, when we go into, as we meet people. We know who the foreigners are because they appear different. They don't belong, so to speak. We're glad they can belong, but there's something different there. It's something from the outside. In our application this morning, it's something that doesn't belong in the realm of godliness and righteousness. It brings a restriction, or it brings a distraction, perhaps. That's a word we can relate to a little better. Maybe our strange gods come in the form of distraction. Maybe it's even something right in our life. Maybe it's the job we have. Maybe it's the recreation we enjoy. Maybe it's our social life. Maybe it's technology. I know you're probably tired of hearing that one, but I think that can be a big one. But Joshua said, put away the strange gods. There's things that have to be removed entirely. There's things that have to be brought into subjection. But if we're going to serve the Lord our God, we need to put away the strange gods. We need to identify what they are in our life, and we need to get rid of them. We need to put them in their proper place so it doesn't restrict us from serving the Lord. Joshua was very pointed in that. Like, you stay away from these people. If you start intermingling with them, you're going to lose it. You need to identify what's going to restrict your Christian life. What's going to distract it? And you need to put it away from you. And that can, I leave you to make personal application in your life with that, because I believe that can go many different ways. There's many things that Satan would use to distract us from our service to God, and they can pop into our life so easily and so quickly. But if we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to choose the Lord, we're going to need to put away the strange gods. Number four is make a covenant. We see this happening here at the end of chapter 24. Verse 25, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be there a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. How many of you remember what your preacher preached about last Sunday? Or how many of you remember 2 weeks ago? Maybe we can't. Sometimes I can't remember what I preached about last Sunday when I did. But we're very forgetful. We hear things and they impress us. We think, wow, that was good. We really enjoyed that. I needed that. And a little later, we forget about it. And Joshua saw that possibility of it happening here. He said, you're going to go home and you're going to forget again. But he set up this stone, and he said, when you see that stone, you remember that stone heard. And we made a commitment here. It was something they could refer back to. It was a marker they could see, and it was a marker others could see. It was a reminder that they had agreed to serve God. I wonder how many of the children of Israel went back and saw that stone and what they thought and what they remembered. I mean, it's obvious, and as we go through the book of Judges, that it held limited impact upon their life, but it'd be interesting to know how many people it helped when they went back and said, yeah, we remember that. We need to brush up a little bit. We need to do better. We need reminders. Like I said, we forget so easily. A commitment one day can easily be forgotten as we navigate the hills and valleys of life. So what are our covenants today? Well, I think one we can easily connect with is baptism. Or even, and you can take any of the ordinances and they would fit in here well. But, you know, baptism is a marker we have. It's a covenant we have. It's an external ceremony that attests to a change and a commitment that we make. And we changed our life. We're committing ourselves to Christ. And we go through that service of water baptism, and it's like a covenant we make. God sees it, other people see it, we see it, it's something to go back to. It's something we're held accountable for. It's more than just us on our knees in our personal devotions and praying to God and telling him what we want to do, how we're going to do better. I think it's a step beyond that. It's a public confession. It's a public ceremony. Others see it. Others can help us stay true to it. And when it's public, we're, in a sense, more accountable. We feel that weight of accountability more because we know that others know about the commitment we made. We need to make those covenants. As we desire to serve the Lord with our house, there's covenants we need to make. We need others, we need our church family to help us, hold us accountable for that. We need to be accountable to them and help them. It goes both ways. We help others, they help us. We need to understand what we do, why we do it. What do the ordinances represent? Why do we do this? Why do we have baptism? Why do the sisters veil their heads? And there's other examples we could use. Why am I not okay with reporting for jury duty? You know, it's these things that become part of our culture, but I think it's important to understand why we do them. If we're going to continue to practice them and continue to be faithful to in serving the Lord. Point number five, we need to have godly associates. If we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, we need godly peer pressure in our life. And as I thought of Joshua, I thought of Caleb. I don't know what kind of relationship those two had. It'd be really interesting to know. Were they good friends? Were they just of a similar heart and we identify them kind of together in the Bible? I don't know, but they obviously had some communication. When Moses sent the 12 spies out and they came back, you know, Joshua had a choice to make. He could have said, well, I'm not going to be the loner that gets stoned for giving a different report. I'm going to identify with these 10 men. I mean, I don't really agree with them, but I think we're going to go with that. But no, he did not identify with the majority. He identified with another man. The Bible says that other man, he had a spirit. He had an other spirit with him. And God said, he hath followed me fully. Caleb was a man who had a different heart. There was something different in his life than these other men, and God rewarded him well for that. God said, he hath followed me wholly. He hath followed me fully. He was willing to be radical. He was willing to be different. I believe he had a portion of the Spirit of God in his life to help direct him. And Joshua identified with him in that. I believe those two men were likely helped each other in many ways in those 40 years in the wilderness, and as they went to conquer the land of Canaan, they were likely inspiration and a help to each other. But we need the right pressures, we need the right peers in our life if we're going to successfully build our house for God. We need the Holy Spirit in our own hearts, but our friends need the Holy Spirit in their hearts as well. You know, we have a lot of influences that come on our life, that direct our life. Oftentimes, they're probably, we're not even aware of them in some ways. But there's influence there, and it's important that we regulate those influences. I guess it goes back to not having a strange God in our life. But the kind of friends we have and the kind of peers we have should be the kind that challenge us to a closer walk with God. When we're with our friends, what do they inspire us to? Do they inspire us to that it's okay to do this, so we're going to do it? Or do they inspire us to direct our life by God and by His standard? I mentioned it earlier, but God's law repeatedly forbade His people from mingling in with their heathen neighbors and marrying into the nations around them. And there's a reason for that. It's because it would bring a pressure on their life that would without doubt drive them away from God. Even King Solomon tried it, and then his many wives took his heart away from God. So what kind of influence is in my life? When God says, go, and my friends say, no, which one do I listen to? Or maybe I should say it this way, when God says no, and my friends say, no, it doesn't matter, which one do I listen to? If we're going to build our life for God, it's very important that we have godly friends. Friends whose hearts have been changed, friends who have experienced a new birth. One last one here, one main point, number 6. We need to be willing to pursue. I was inspired by this from chapter 10. It's the thought of being willing to put effort into the fight. Joshua chapter 10, verse 19. It's where they were out in battle. In fact, I believe it's the time where, yes, it was the day where they were out fighting and Joshua commanded the sun to stand still so they would have more time to conquer their enemies. But what's outstanding to me, in verse 19 he says, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. It's almost a contradictory there. So God delivered them, but you better get up and you better get out there and chase them down if it's going to happen. God makes victory possible. He has promised victory, but they had to do their part. In other words, don't just sit there. Get up and fight. James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and the devil will flee from you. You know what part I left out of there? Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. No, it's submitting to God is very important. The next verse says, draw nigh to God. That's very important. But there's also resisting we need to do. And there again, we could go back and look at Jesus there in the as he faced those temptations there in the wilderness. Yes, God made victory possible, but Jesus had to resist if he was going to be victorious. Drawing nigh to God is a very effective way of resisting, by the way. But there's a work we need to do. Again, our generation has had a lot handed to us. We have so much, we have so many blessings, but what are we going to do with them? How well we maintain what we have has a lot to, and how much effort we're willing to put into that maintaining has a lot to do with whether or not we get to keep it. If we're going to build our house for God, we need to be willing to fight. We need to be willing to put effort into it. It's not always a walk in the park. There's a work to be done, and we need to be willing to do it. Just a few thoughts here in closing yet. Joshua told these people, they said, yes, we will serve the Lord. that's what we're going to do. We made up our mind. That's what we're going to do. And Josh just said, no, you can't. God is a holy God. If you forsake him, he's going to turn and do you hurt and consume you. Well, this morning we serve a holy, holy, holy God. And we need to recognize him as that. We need to understand who he is. We don't try to bring him down to a human level and adjust him to our pattern of thinking. No, we see him as the holy God that he is. He cannot tolerate sin. He is a jealous God. It's another phrase Joshua used here. He said he is a jealous God. God is not going to put up with misdirected worship. And that's unacceptable. But we also have a God of mercy and a God of compassion and a very loving God. And he makes a way for us. When we choose to commit ourselves to building our house for him, he is going to make a way for us. We have that promise. And he will make it possible. God bless each of you as you face the new year. May you do it in his power. May you commit yourselves to serving him faithfully. Let's kneel for prayer.